great opportunity it is for us to come together and spend some time around God's Word. And I know a number of you have been in a Bible group this week who have studied this passage. And so I come with fear and trembling because when we get together with other believers, we can learn so much about a passage because people say things that we didn't see. And they share stories and have things that the Spirit of God is doing in them and showing them from His Word that we join together with and learn from each other. If you're visiting us, my name is Tony. I'm the lead pastor here. And I'll be speaking to you from the passage which has just been read for the next 30 or 40 minutes. If you don't have a Bible, we have some Bibles up there. And some of what I say will sound unusual. And if you're new to the Christian faith or if you're visiting us and if there's anything there that is said and you're unsure, you want a clarification, feel free to come and talk to me afterwards. Or there's some people around with name badges. You could speak with them. But we're happy to discuss anything that's said here this morning. So we're in part two of a series, in a sense, that is called Staying Safe. Jesus is speaking with his disciples 24 hours, as it were, before he is crucified and goes to the cross, even though the reading comes from the middle of the book of John. And Jesus has some very important things to say to his disciples before he goes to the cross, is raised again, and goes back to the Father. These are very important words. In fact, let me draw your attention to chapter 16, the very last word that Yo just read out, where Jesus says, "The hour will come." And so I want you to remember these words. The hour will come. The time will come. And in order to prepare for that time when it will come, when people will act in certain ways which are quite surprisingly and shocking, even though Jesus has come to give his life as a ransom, a time will come when people will not put up with that. And Jesus goes on through these chapters in John here to describe to the disciples how he can prepare them to remain faithful when everything seems to be going, turning to rubbish, as it were, around him. And he wants to tell them ahead of time. He wants to tell them how to stay safe, as it were. I wonder, as we come to this passage this morning, how many of us have been in situations where we have been in a difficult situation and we're asking ourselves, how long must I endure this? How long will this go on? And if we only knew the plan, at times, sometimes we give up when we were so close. And if we'd only known that this was part of God's will for us, how much more accepting, how much more courage we might face the present if we knew what the future was. So last week in John chapter 15, Jesus has been telling his disciples to remain in him as part of being safe, as it were, secure in him, abide in him. Remain in him, and they could ask whatever they want as Jesus' words remain in them. Remaining in Jesus is all important for those who profess faith in him. I said last week, I think it was an important point that came out of the passage, that in order to live for Jesus, we need to live off Jesus first. He is the true vine. We gain all our wisdom and strength and grace from him, because he is the true vine, and we feed off him rather than doing something for Jesus. We need to live off Jesus first in order to be faithful, in order to be fruitful. But in this morning's passage, as we come back to it, before we come back to it, we know that Jesus has been talking about fruitfulness and faithfulness by remaining in him. But remaining in Jesus also produces another if, and that is friction. It produces friction and fractions when you are in Jesus. And Jesus wants us to know that. He wants his disciples to know that in order they may stay safe and may stay fruitful and faithful. Well, let us pray here this morning, because this is something which may surprise us, or we might not want to hear, because no one likes friction. There can be a little bit too much friction. There's a fraction too much friction, has been said or sung before. But let us pray and ask that God would soften our hearts to receive his word for us. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we've heard your word read this morning. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who enables us to understand something of your word. We pray, God, you'd soften our hearts and open our ears this morning and our minds to your word, that your Spirit would carry us along, even as I speak and preach your word, that Holy Spirit, you'd do your work in each and every one of us, bringing things to our minds, bringing situations, revealing heart attitudes that need to come in line with you, bringing us joy and comfort as we hear that you are the God and Father who loves us. So, Father, we pray, God, that you would build us up and build us into Jesus, that we might have great confidence in him and not in ourselves and not in our circumstances, but in the God that loves us. Thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for moving our hearts and minds to get us out of bed and to get ourselves ready, that we find ourselves here now amongst your people and in your presence and hearing your word. We thank you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you have your bulletin there, I want to tell you what I'm going to do in case you weren't here last week. We're going to look into this passage using five questions, and they're outlined in your bulletin there under sermon notes. There are five questions. I'm doing this deliberately. So what I'm not only doing is preaching from this passage and conveying what Jesus said, but also giving you an example, if you're dry in your Bible reading, about how to understand and get into God's word. Whether you're a new Christian or been a Christian for a while, we can all grow stale and we need to be reminded. And so there's five questions. I've structured the message around those five questions, and you take that home with you. And if you're reading the Bible during the week, I encourage you to use those questions. So the first question we want to ask and look at this morning of today's passage is, what stands out? What stood out while Yo was reading the passage and you're following along with it in your Bibles? And surely it has to be the thing that keeps on reoccurring within this passage. And the thing that keeps on reoccurring starts in verse 18. And verse 18 reads, as Jesus says, these words, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." And Jesus goes on to talk all the way through this passage about hatred, which isn't a very nice thought, is it? We're going to be talking about the world hating the disciples. Now, we must remember the original context here, that Jesus is talking to the original 12 who are with him, and he's saying they're going to hate you because they hate me. When I leave, they're not going to think you guys are fantastic because you've got this awesome news about being reconciled to God. And so this is a bit, this stands out to me. And it stands out for a number of reasons. So persevere with me. I'm going to walk you through the verses and explain the reasons, and then we're going to get to some application. So Jesus says the world is going to hate you, or if it does hate you, this is the reason why. In verse 19, firstly, Jesus says the world will hate you, or if it hates you, this is the reason, because I chose you out of the world. Verse 19. Jesus is saying, in a sense, to the disciples that they are no longer one of them. They're no longer in the world and under the power of the world, but they've been chosen by God, by Jesus. Remember what Jesus said, come follow me. And of course they made a decision to follow Jesus. But Jesus is saying more than that. He said, I chose you. My words as they went out caused you, something within your heart by the Spirit of God, for you to follow me. I chose you. That's what's going on here. And because you're no longer in the world and you're my disciple, people are going to hate you. You're no longer living under the power of the world, but under the revelation of who God is. That's the first reason Jesus lays down for the world. Those people are not in Christ, but in the world, will hate them. Secondly, Jesus says they will also hate you because what's written in verse 21. And he simply says this, that they do not know him who sent me. That is, Jesus is saying they don't know God. The true God. They don't know God as Father. We see the word Father there. Therefore, verse 21, Jesus says, the world will hate you. Notice that Jesus says the world. It's not just a few people. Jesus, in his words here, are describing two groups of people. Those that have been chosen by God and chosen by Jesus, and the world. Everyone who is not chosen, everyone who is not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people do not know God. Notice also something else in our passage, that Jesus does not only refer to the world, but he refers to They. You see that in your Bibles, if you're looking at your Bibles as you're listening to me speak. He often says, they. They don't know the Father. They don't know who sent me. In fact, Jesus alternates between saying the world and they. The world is doing the hating, and also they, those who are in the world, will hate you. Clearly, Jesus is saying the they are not all those who are simply in the world who make up this group. And I'll tell you why that is. He's just saying that it also includes religious people in the they and the world who claim to be believers in God. And how do we get that? Well, the answer is because Jesus goes on to say that they will throw you out of their synagogues, the they. He's talking about religious people. He's talking about people who believed in God, who had the Old Testament. They believed God in very religious ways. And Jesus says to his disciple, they will throw you out of the synagogues. See how he alternates between that? Now that really stands out to me. And I'm sure it's also a surprise. Because there are people who are very zealous for God, but don't know the Father, Jesus says, who will turn against you, my disciples, because of me. Jesus says that not only will these Old Testament religious folks who believe in God and believe that God has spoken, will also, in our last verse, Jesus says, well, not only will they throw you out of the synagogues, throw you out of everything that was identified with God then, but they will even, 16:4b says, the hour will come when someone will kill you and they will think they're doing an offering or a service to God. So it's not just the world, the unbelieving world, that Jesus is really concerned about. The two examples that Jesus gives in this passage is that they're going to kick you out of the synagogues, kick you out of your church, and they will even kill you in thinking they're serving God and doing God a favor. Well, that not only stands out, but it answers the next question of what puzzles you. Surely this would puzzle the disciples who have been waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah, I remind you, who is going around doing good works, healing the sick, teaching God's word, bringing freedom to the poor, setting the captives free, bringing truth. When they heard Jesus speak and preach, they'd heard no one like him before. As he spoke, people were healed. As he spoke, the things that bound people in their thinking and in their practice, they were set free by his truth. And Jesus says, yeah, I know all that. But the majority of people are going to kick you out of the then-known church, and some will even kill you because they don't know the Father. That is something to really get your head around if you were there as one of Jesus' disciples. And it may be even a little bit of a surprise for you this morning that if you're a new Christian, it won't be a surprise if you've been walking with Jesus for some time, because in part you may have experienced this. The greatest opposition often comes not from the unbelieving world, although it does from time to time, but often the greatest opposition to our Christian faith and following Jesus comes from religious people. And we might say religious people within churches, within synagogues. People who claim to know God and who are very religious, even do good things. But when the rubber hits the road, Jesus says, they hate you if you're following my words because they do not know God, even though they say they do. And they do not know me, Jesus. And so this is a huge, huge thing that stands out and is a surprise. So let's pick up what is puzzling. What is puzzling? Jesus has given the reasons why there's this puzzling hostility. It's puzzling that there is hostility that comes from seemingly within. But Jesus says, no, it's not really within. They don't know the Father. They don't know me. Because he's, firstly, because he's chosen them out of the world. Secondly, these religious people have rejected Jesus' words. You'll notice the use of words there. They can talk about God, they can talk about all their religious associations, but they've rejected at a fundamental level Jesus' words. They don't want to hear Jesus' words. And Jesus has a lot, he puts a lot of importance on the Father's words and his words, and I want to show you how these words, Jesus says, it's his words that cause conflict. Let me point that out to you in your passage before we go too much further. In verse 20, Jesus says, "Remember the word I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master." So let's just pause there for a moment. Where did the most opposition in Jesus' ministry come from? From religious people who believed in God, who had the Old Testament. In the same way again, Jesus says, "If they keep my word, they will also keep your word." Keeping Jesus' words is an ethic. It's an ethic, isn't it? It's not just believing his word, but they failed, these religious people failed to keep Jesus' word. They failed to do, as it were, to live out Jesus' words. Because Jesus' words are not just words, they're words that cause us and challenge us to live according to his way. His way. And when Jesus turns up and is preaching and teaching the people of the day who were very religious and steeped in Judaism and in the Bible, when Jesus says this, "I am the Messiah and you're to keep my words," they're saying, well, what are we going to lose if we keep Jesus' words? We're losing our authority and place because here is Jesus. Jesus is bringing us shame. Jesus says, has come and spoken to them and to the religious people. And now he says in this passage that they are guilty of sin because there is no excuse for them. They've heard Jesus' words. They've rejected not only Jesus as Messiah, they've rejected him who came to save them, who was from God. And so there is no basis for them to say that they have never heard of Jesus, I've never seen works, I've never heard his word. He'd spent 3 years ministering to them. And yet, they rejected his lordship. Religion, no matter what form it is, if it rejects the lordship of Jesus Christ, then those people are still in the world, no matter how religious they are. No matter what denomination they go to, no matter how much money they give to the church, no matter what rosters they're on or what they profess, if they reject Jesus' words, they are still in the world, even though they might be very, very religious. So they reject Jesus, and they also reject those who speak Jesus' words, the disciples. Because the disciples are speaking Jesus' words. That's where the issue lies with. It might not be their personality. I mean, let's be honest here. There's certain personalities that we might clash with. There's certain things we don't like. But ultimately, if people are kicking against God, they are kicking against God and rejecting the message of the gospel and Jesus' servants, the disciples, because they reject Jesus' words. That's what Jesus is saying here. Thirdly, Jesus also say that they reject the disciples based on the fact that they don't know who sent Jesus, verse 21. These people claim to know God, but Jesus says they don't. They don't listen to God. Jesus is saying they really hate me, they really hate God, and they'll really hate you. That's the bottom line. They reject my word, they reject God's word, and they'll reject your words as well. All the while they're thinking something else. They are thinking that they are righteous and that they're serving God. And yet they are persecuting those who are seeking to live out Jesus' words. I asked Pastor Adrian a question. Because the context here is Jesus speaking to his disciples about what's going to come. And this is really going to be a big surprise for them. I mean, they had the good news, they'd seen Jesus. The thing they were struggling with was Jesus was leaving. Not Jesus' words. His words bring truth and life and freedom. But Jesus, just like Jesus said to his disciples that they will hate you because they reject my words, I was thinking to myself, what's a parallel here? The disciples were the apostles. Those were the ones who were going to carry the message. They were going to be like the flagship. They're going to stand out. Jesus is going back to heaven. He's going to the cross. Who's left to carry on the gospel message? The things that Jesus said. Well, it's the apostles. They lead the procession. Who's leading the procession now? Well, my mind went to pastors. Pastors are known as those who are followers of Jesus Christ, Christian pastors I'm talking about here. They are employed, if you like, for a lack of a better word, to preach the gospel and make disciples full-time, to shepherd the sheep. They do that both with the people whom God brings to himself, as well as living out in the world and in the community, and they're talking about Jesus, and they're kind of like, unfortunately, they're kind of, people look at them and go, well, that's how I judge Christianity. And so I was going to ask Pastor Adrian, if what Jesus is saying here is true of the apostles, then how have you found your time in ministry after being in ministry for 30 or 40 years over the period of his life? Because if anyone's going to stand out and be hated, it's the person who stands up and keeps Jesus' words. The person who proclaims Jesus' words. The person who uses Jesus' words to counsel. How's it been? Have you been persecuted by the world? Has the world really hated you over 30 or 40 years of ministry? Where's the persecution come from, if you were to say? Well, Pastor Adrian's here this morning. I didn't think he was going to be. So take what I say. Don't weigh every single little word, but the general feeling that was communicated to me that most of the hatred and persecution came from religious people, came from people within congregations that he's pastored, even people to this day saying unkind and untrue things about him. He knows he's a man, he knows he's a sinner who's been redeemed and that, but when you look at the life of your ministry, if I'm right, Pastor Adrian, you're saying to me that the trials and the persecution has come from within. He's nodding his head now. And although, and this would be the same for me, and although occasionally there may be people hating me out in the world, really, honestly, I could probably count them on my hand over 20 years, 20 plus years, whatever it is. Even for someone, and many of you know this, that I used to do street evangelism where I'd have a flip chart and actually talk about Jesus to non-Christians cold turkey on the street, which is pretty full on. It's pretty much in your face. This is no alpha course. Okay, this is, I'm going to tell you about Jesus, and we're using a flip chart to reveal the Ten Commandments, which is dealing with sin. Have you ever broken God's law? Well, in all honesty, I must have spoken to 500 people over a couple of years doing that. I could probably count on my hand those who got angry. In fact, there's probably one lady who got angry, really angry. And well, that's not much. And the other one was angry. I knew that other lady was angry because she turned around and ran away and was saying something because she left. But you've got to expect that, right? You've got to expect a little bit of that. Doesn't matter how nice and smiley you are and how careful you are. You're going to get a little bit of that. But if I had 100 hands, I could probably count how many times people have hated me for the things that I've said from the pulpit, things I've said in counseling. So these words ring true. What a tragic situation. It might even seem hopeless as we hear that. But it's not, because all of this, all that we've been talking about thus far, actually fulfills what God has said in his word. In fact, Jesus quotes this, and he says in verse 25, after saying about this hatred that's going to come from they and in the world, he says, but, in verse 25, the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. See how he's appealing to the word again? The word in their law, their very own law, which is found a quote from Psalm 67 where David speaks. These are David's words. They hated me without excuse. Now, if that's true for King David when he writes this psalm, that David was a king and he's saying these people are rallying against me and they hate me without excuse. I've been their king. I've served them. Is it not more true for Jesus the King who comes to give his life and sets people free and yet they reject him? They've hated him without cause. There's no justification for it. And yet it's their very word. The word that they claim to follow is the word that condemns them. Their word and their law. Condemns him. Jesus is for these whom he came to save. And yet they reject him. And in doing so, reject their own words. And are given them to, that were given to them to bring them to God. And so they are without excuse. They are without God, without salvation, without Jesus. Without the God and Father's grace, and they are self-condemning because they have his word. There is nowhere else they can go. They're not going to go to Jesus or his words. Now, Jesus has been very helpful here in pointing out as he goes to the Father and goes to the cross, what it will be like for them who are left behind. And in verse 26, he says this, that even though I'm paraphrasing and then I'll say, even though there is this hatred that will come, the bright light is the Holy Spirit will come also as a helper, the Spirit of truth, and he will bear witness about Jesus. He will also bear witness to them that they belong to him. Jesus is saying, I'm not leaving you alone, even to bear witness, because the Holy Spirit will be doing his work and bearing witness. Now I want to talk more about the Holy Spirit's work next week. But let us move on to question three. So we've looked at what stands out, what puzzles or surprises us, and now we're going to look at what do we learn about God and his people? That's the question. What do we learn about God and his people? Now, clearly Jesus wants his followers to understand this, that God's plan of salvation and our witness to his salvation will involve at some point the persecution of those who seek to live Jesus' words. There will be persecution from time to time, and it may surprise us where it comes from. Now, the reality is, as I look at our congregation and where we live and the times that we live in, most of us aren't going around looking to create trouble. I don't believe, even if there are some people who have a propensity to go and always look under a rock to see if there's a scorpion there. I think generally speaking, people are mostly spending a lot of time and energy trying to promote a peaceful existence. I mean, our whole culture is geared up that way so that we have all these great comforts. And as soon as we think we buy something or we change something in our life to make life a little bit easier, that's what we tend to do. We tend to want to do things easier and better and happier. So I don't think we're out there looking to cause trouble. And I believe that's true with many of us. In fact, some of us do it so much so that we won't even mention the name of Jesus, even though we do love him and are loved by him, because we're afraid that we might cause some kind of disruption within the relationship. Is that not true? Come on, be honest. Have you ever not, there's been an opportunity for you to name the name of Jesus or speak about what God's doing in your life, but you've held back because you've felt that maybe if I do this, this person might not treat me the same way next time I see them. Come on. Amen. We do it. We do it. And we need to own that. We need to say, yeah, I find that awkward at times. Yeah, I'm not sure. I'd rather say nothing and then say something and make a big muck up of it. It's true, we do, from time to time. But if we are going to be faithful and joyful in the word, we will, if we're in Jesus, we will have people hate us or dislike us. You can't get away from that. I'm used to it now. It's kind of like, I'm more surprised if people don't react, which makes me think they haven't heard what I've said. So let me say it again in a different way. And I'm talking about counseling within the church. Do you hear what I'm saying? Bringing Jesus' words to bear upon our life as a shepherd should. At least we can do that. The McCringle did a report on faith and belief in Australia, a survey, and they put out a report. And I want to share with you some of the things that non-religious people don't like about religious people. Now, we're obviously in a context where we are professing faith in Jesus, so I want us to apply that as Christian people. And what I'm going to share with you should be no surprise at all, but I'll share it for a reason, because it'll hopefully stimulate us thinking more about how people, what they might not like about us. So this is the results of some of the survey. There are three top repellents to religion and spirituality here in Australia. This was done last year. So I'm going from lesser to greater. So 19% of people in the world, Christian or non-Christian, said they don't like philosophical discussions and debating here in Australia. Now, I know that it's a very, you can debate things and ideas in America, but in Australia and in New Zealand, people don't like discussing philosophy. You might find a few people who like that kind of thing, but generally, 19% of people don't like discussing and debating. In other words, they don't want to get into an argument with us about what we believe. They don't. They'll avoid it at all cost. And yet we're so keen to tell them what we believe. Some of us. They don't want to have an argument about your religious beliefs. Actually, we hired a hall when we were church planting in New Zealand. It was a senior citizens hall. And we hired a hall. I don't know if I told you this. And on the wall it said, there, you can do anything you want in this hall pretty much except two things. That's talk about religion and talk about politics. And that's the only thing I pretty much did every week there. But we managed to hire the hall. And you cannot separate the two, honestly. Because politics is a way of viewing the world. So they don't want to talk about that. Secondly, 26% of people said this. They just hate miraculous stories. Now, I find this quite ironic, having come in from being converted in an Assemblies of God church, where it was like, you know, if God was ever had an evangelistic tool, it was your miraculous story. Hallelujah! 26% of people, it's a turnoff to hear your miraculous story. And you know what? If I'm going to be really honest, I get that. I really do get that. God spoke to me. Hallelujah. But you're sitting there thinking, and you're listening to the story because it's fascinating. You're wondering, how weird is it going to get? And you're going, wow. And some of you go, wow, I want that. Hallelujah. Give me that, Jesus. Others, because we're all kind of different in our personalities, are going, oh, God's never done that in my life. I must be a complete loser. Some of them will go, God's never done that in my life. I've just got to try harder. I've just got to pray more. I've just got to fast more. I've just got to get really into this Jesus thing, because if I do that, then maybe God will visit me with some miracle. Yeah, and people are processing this stuff. And there might be someone amongst you, amongst the congregation, or hearing that kind of stuff, and they are sick. Or they're sick in the body, or sick in the mind, or in a really difficult situation, and they're going, I just wish God would turn up in my situation. Because I have tried and I tried and I really need a miracle. And they're encouraged by that. But that, my friend, is someone who is seeking God. That is someone whom the Spirit is leading. This is talking about put-offs. Now, I want to say at this point, in case I forget what I'm saying while I'm on my train of thought, is that just because people don't want to have philosophical and religious discussions, and just because they don't want to hear it, if we've got a miraculous story, or my miraculous story, and I hope your miraculous story, is when Jesus saved me. When Jesus brought me to the end of myself and showed me that I needed him and him alone, and it was through the gospel. That is the greatest miracle And I've seen some weird stuff, and I'm sure you have too from time to time, and I've heard a whole lot of baloney more than I've seen genuine stuff. But I still come back to the fact the greatest miracle that I've ever seen is what Christ did in my life. Through the gospel. Which, in some ways, doesn't really sound that spectacular, but let me tell you, it was, and it is today. Amen? So, do we stop sharing that stuff? No. Just because someone doesn't want to hear it. But we need to be mindful of it. Thirdly, something that really annoys people who aren't, claim not to be religious, is hearing from public figures and celebrities who are examples of that faith. Apparently that's 27%. That's like the highest repellent. And forgive me, but I thought of Tom Cruise when I read that. Right? I'm thinking not of so much, you know, the football player who becomes a Christian or does something, you know. I'm thinking, I'm not a really big fan of Tom Cruise, and he's up there promoting the religion. So, you know, imagine if I was really wealthy and I was up here, you know, talking about Jesus, and you got me up here because I'm an actor and I've got lots of money. People go, I hate that. Australians go, I hate that. It's a repellent. And yet, how often do we see that in certain ministries? Well, that person got saved. It's like all of a sudden the church can go, yeah, that person got saved. But what about my 13-year-old kid? My 18-year-old kid or my grandparent who's got a few years left? Why don't we get them up to give a testimony about what God's done in their life? No. We want the celebrity to get up so we can go, wow, isn't that amazing? Worldly, isn't it? Very worldly. And the world hates it. And I hate it with them. So people were asked also to list the issues that they would say were blockers for them being open to change. Well, let me give you a few. The top of the list of the issues, there was repellents, these are issues which are blockers of change. The number one, I wonder if you could guess what this is. Think about what the number one blocker to change is in your mind. Don't sing it out. It's the fact that religious people are against homosexuals. That's 33%. Now, I wonder if that score would have been that high if they hadn't have done the survey last year, when it was very much a topical. But nevertheless, it's a blocker. I'll say more about that soon. The next biggest blocker, have a think what the next biggest blocker to change or being open to change was, it's this. Hell and condemnation. That's a big blocker for people coming to faith. People said that this is a blocker. They didn't like the idea of punishment for sin, eternal torment and being judged. Well, who does? I don't particularly revel in that myself. I mean, I would say that to people I'm talking to who are not religious. I don't like the idea either. Unless, of course, someone deserves it. I mean, let's be honest. Love is love. Unless you disagree with me. Then it's hate. Thirdly, the other major blocker was the idea, and this links to the second one, the idea of suffering. Christianity talks a lot about suffering, as if it's part of God's purposes. This is true, friends. This is true. This is something I wonder if you have struggled with yourself, that we, if you are here long enough and you're reading the Bible and you're reading there and Jesus is saying, you know, you're my disciples and if they hated me, they're going to hate you. You know, that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Yes. It's my memory verse. Hide it in my heart. You know, and that God is working all things out for the good of those who love him according to his purposes. Not kind of what I need to hear right now as I'm suffering. Do you see, we know it's true. But when you are suffering, it's a strange kind of comfort, isn't it? God will not tempt you beyond which you can bear, but will provide a way out for you, says the word of God. yeah, I know that, but I'm looking really hard for that way out right now. True? Why me? Why me when I've been so faithful? True? You said that before? Why me? Why not someone else for change? I know, but it just seems to be too much. So we can empathize with the world. We can empathize, but we have more than that. It's more than suffering. It's true Jesus suffered. It's true that we will suffer. It's true there is a final judgment for those who reject God's offer of grace. Well, that's a blocker as well. Fourthly, I want to get through some of these. Supernatural events is a huge blocker. Supernatural events, not only miraculous stories, but supernatural events, events recorded in here. I could go on about things that I've seen and heard this week about people just mocking supernatural events. And maybe we should look at that sometime. And fifthly, have a guess. You'll know this one. The role of woman in the eyes of the church. Well, that's a blocker for me, they say. So maybe we should just change what the Bible says. Maybe we should just read it more open-mindedly. Well, come on, maybe we should just take into consideration more the cultural situation. Maybe, I'm not discrediting that. I have looked into that and will continue to look into that until the day I'm not pastoring and probably beyond, because these are serious issues. And then how has that played out responsibly? But it's no surprise, right, that this would be a blocker. So, I want to move now to how might we apply these words to Jesus. In other words, how might we respond to those who hate us, to what Jesus has said and the reasons they might have done this? The question, I believe, is not so much that some of us will remain faithful and others won't, or that we change our theology or we change Jesus' words, as much as we start to listen to Jesus' words more carefully. Number one, that we process all these issues as they arise that cause people to hate, whether it's whether they're believers or not believers, but that we start to listen more carefully to Jesus. Because like I said, most of the issues for you and me, we are challenged by those whom we live with, other professing believers. That's where the differences of opinions. And I want to encourage us to come back, if we've moved away, but to be always growing in Jesus' words. Now, if we were to take any one of these issues, because these issues are issues within the church as well. So homosexuality, suffering, hell and condemnation. All of these ideas, you can go to many, many churches around this country and abroad who have really softened on a lot of this stuff. Really softened. And one reaction from followers of Jesus, genuine followers of Jesus, is that we need to preach it harder. We need to hear sermons about hell. We need to hear sermons against homosexuality. We need to hear sermons against evolution. Whatever the issue is, that's one approach. There are other approaches. Given that our hostility and the difficulties that we face as a church is often those who claim to already know God, maybe together we could look at what Jesus says and love one another, if that's where the conflict is happening mostly and most often. Listen to Jesus' words and apply it to our own situations by loving one another and listening to one another and preferring one another and letting Jesus' words guide our ethic, guide our behavior. When we speak to the world about homosexuality, that is a hot issue. Let me pick on that just for a second. I have my convictions about what the Bible says. I really dislike it when non-Christians or other Christians tell me what I believe about that stuff. I would rather, it's going to take a while because it's a big subject and there's a lot of issues around that, go to the scriptures and say, well, would you sit down with me and we'll talk through it? Because I don't like people saying this is what you believe as an evangelical Christian. Because yes, I might believe that, but how am I going to behave? How am I going to live Jesus' words out? Well, first of all, I'm no better than the Christian who claims to be a Christian and a homosexual, or the person in the world who is. I'm no better, and neither are you. Where I need to be better than them, or better than myself at the present, is I need to understand how to speak and live Jesus' words so it will benefit them, so that they will come to know Christ. You see, I'm not buying into that worldview, but I'm prepared to listen to them. And I'm asking God, the Spirit, to say, how do you want me as your representative now to speak to that person? And the first thing he wants me to do is to pray like I have just done. And he wants me to understand and listen to them so I can understand what issues are going on in their life, why they've adopted a certain lifestyle. You'll find that often, doesn't matter what it is, there's always more than one issue going on. And you're going to find people from all different reasons, all different ways. And I just want to be God's person in that place, whether it's hell or condemnation. And it's not an answer. It's not a one verse. It's not going to help. It's relationship. It's sharing. It's praying. Would you allow me to pray for you? I know you don't think it's wrong. Can you? It's a relationship. That's where we can do better. I think we can do better on a whole bunch of stuff if we're just yelling at the world about what's wrong with it. And the real issues are our hearts and how we treat one another, and that's where the conflict starts. We need to take a step back and look at our lives and be a lot more humble and a lot more gracious. Now, see, I haven't bought into that. I'm just not convinced that telling the world who is already under the condemnation of their own sin and are frustrated and hurting, and that's why their lives are the way they are, I'm not convinced that me shouting at them and telling them that they're the worst sinner in the world is the best way ahead. Because I want them to know Jesus. I want them to know the Jesus that I've come to know through his grace. And that doesn't mean I'm going to hide the truth. But truth is such a powerful thing. I want to handle that sword very, very well. And I know you do too. And so we're going to need lots of wisdom. And we're going to have to suspend some of that stuff that just rises up within us because we know what God's word says. But how am I going to live that out? How am I going to help this person with the knowledge of the truth and my relationship with Jesus? How am I going to do that winsomely and truthfully and respectfully and gently and yet with great conviction? That, my friend, cannot be answered through a sermon. That's answered through a living relationship with Christ and leaning on his Spirit and walking with him daily in whatever situation you find yourself. So what are we going to talk to people about? Well, I've answered that question. Wherever they're at, we're going to talk about Jesus' words. What am I going to talk to God about? We're going to finish here. What am I going to talk to God about? I'm going to say, God, I really need you in order to live out Jesus' words. Because I've got lots of information. You've got lots of information. You know lots of the Bible. But that won't cut it. They won't cut it. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And he is our helper. And we need to rest upon him and his words. And so I'm going to say, let's pray now. Let's just pray now, and we're going to ask God. What are we going to say to God? This is what we're going to say to God. Something like this. Let's pray. We're going to say something like this. Father, what we're going to say to you right now is we need your help. We're going to say we are so thankful for your grace in our life. We know that it wasn't an easy journey to come to you. We know that you broke us before you mended us. You showed us our need of you. That was a work of your Spirit. We thank you for that. And we look at others who may not appreciate us, may even hate us, we might just seem such weird oddbods to them and the things that we believe and the things that we do. But Father, we don't want to stay strange to them. We don't want to stay odd to them. We want them to come to know Jesus. And so Father, we ask for your help. We ask that your Spirit would go before us and soften hearts, prepare conversations. Help us to remain in you as the true vine. Grant us wisdom as we think about even people, even if I've been speaking here, thinking of people and situations, thinking of our own hearts and attitudes that just maybe just need to be changed or just softened in certain areas, maybe hardened in certain areas, maybe more conviction that, Jesus, your words are truth. And stop relying on our own wisdom and understanding, but lean on your words, but to speak them with wisdom and compassion as well as truth. Father, it's such a dynamic relationship with you. We just don't want to try and do it by your word alone. We want to do it with you and with your Spirit and with the grace that you give us. So Father, help us all in our situations. Help us to remain faithful in doing this, knowing that some people won't like us. Help us to build godly relationships with those amongst our fellowship, according to your words, Jesus, and not according to our private opinions. Build us all up in a holy faith, we pray. We thank you for humbling us this morning. We thank you that you do have the words of eternal life. We thank you for the grace that we've received from you. And we ask for more grace, grace upon grace. The grace that saved us, Father, we need to continue work in us and through us by your Spirit, that we will find ourselves joyfully praising you, joyfully living under your lordship. We thank you for your word. Help us to receive it and live it this day for your glory, for our joy and sanctification, and for the salvation of others, because we ask it in your precious name. Amen.